So Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at a number of verses here this morning. It's going to be a sort of whistle-stop, whirlwind tour of the New Testament. So get ready for that. Saw two different friends in the park this morning as I was going for my little walk, and they said, "Andrew, what are you speaking on?" And I couldn't put it into words. I couldn't actually express myself properly. And as some of you know, I'm not short of a word or two. But the issue this morning is conflict, is one of conflict. And I think the aim of what I think God wants us to hear this morning is reality and expectation. That is, I need to be real about the world I'm in. And my culture, my background, may not be able to help me. But I need to see the world as God wants me to see the world. And also, I need to be expectant. Okay, so what can I expect at work, at study, at home, on the streets, and in my interactions with the Bible? What can I expect? What can you expect as we read and study? That is, I believe God wants to deliver us from naivety. Okay, we've all met naive people, haven't we? And we sort of want to half protect them and half give them a shove and say, "Listen, come on, wise up." I think that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to be us wise about our world. So, and this comes from a couple of weeks ago when I began to speak about conflict. And remember Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis 3 said this. This was the judgment on the world. And God said to the serpent, after he deceived the woman and the man, he says in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Okay. Picture of conflict. Supernatural conflict. Spiritual conflict. You come to chapter 12 and what do we see? What have we just read? In chapter 12 verse 1, you've got a woman and she's about to give birth. Okay, and as all you ladies know, you mums, what's going to come just before you give birth? Agony. Absolute pain. Okay, unless you'll be knocked out, zonked out altogether. Absolute pain. So she's going to give birth to an offspring. She's giving birth to an offspring. Verse 3, what are we told? "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon." An enormous red dragon. And what is his intention of this dragon? He wants to kill the woman. He wants to kill her child, kill her offspring. Who is the woman? It is Israel. Israel is the woman. So if you remember back to the dreams of Joseph and the sun, the moon and the stars, all going to bow down before me, what have we got here? The sun, the moon and the stars. Yeah. So this is a picture of Israel is the woman. Who's the child? Do you recognize the child? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the child. And the woman is Israel. Who is the serpent? Who is the dragon? Yeah. The dragon is the devil who wants to kill the child. Is the child caught? No, the child escapes. And we're told that he then becomes a ruler. He becomes a ruler before God with an iron scepter. That means he's going to win every battle he's going to fight. He's going to be triumphant. And what happens to the woman? She runs for it. As soon as she gives birth, she takes off. And that's a reminder, Book of Revelation. Often we're told, what's the Book of Revelation about? It's about the future. It's more than the future. It's about the past, the present, and the future. It's all three. Because, as we're going to see, you are a part, if you're a Christian, you are actually a part of this story and this prophecy. So verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. There's disagreement. Is that the past, when Satan originally came at the creation, or is it after the cross of Christ? There's disagreement. But what is clear is he has lost. He has been defeated. And so what does he do? He tries to get the woman. So verse 13, have a look at that. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. So, the woman, Israel, is pursued, but she is helped by God. God helps her. He delivers her. He protects her. And she escapes. So what does the serpent do? It's like a chase, isn't it? Verse 15 says, from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. So now he wants to drown her with words, to kill her with his words, which is one of the great powers of the devil, isn't it? His words. And so what happens? Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. Response of a dragon, he's mad. Verse 17, he's enraged at the woman. And then it says, he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Yeah, so he tries to take heaven, he fails. He tries to kill the child, he fails. He tries to take on the woman and kill her, he fails. So what is he left with? The rest of her offspring, I will find them and I will kill them and destroy them. Who is the offspring? Verse 17. The rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, welcome. That is you. You are the ones who the serpent is now pursuing. He is now after us. He is after you. He means to destroy you. And that is going to mean conflict. Inevitable conflict. Yeah? Now, the good news is the Lord will protect. The Lord will protect as he protected the woman, as he protected the child, so he will protect you. He will protect. He will give strength. He will finally deliver you. But what we need to know is for this life, there's going to be times of peace, but there's also going to be times of real trouble and real conflict. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is going to be times for you as a believer of real trouble and conflict? Or do you take the sort of Western, life is easy, life is comfortable, let me kick back and relax. I live in a sort of Disney World fantasy where everything is sort of going okay. And if, I don't know, the trains are a bit late, then I'm sort of losing my mind. Do you believe that this is going to happen? Do you believe that this is going to be the reality? Let's think about the Gospels. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. You start the Gospels and there is conflict right from the beginning. There is the attempt of Herod to kill the Lord Jesus. And at the start of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, there is conflict. But it's a deliberate confrontation set up by the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. It's not that he's waiting. for someone to come and attack him. He's actually going to write to the enemy. So it says there, chapter 4, verse 1, Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the Lord Jesus is in a fight. How does he win the fight? It is with his mind and his memory that he has retained the word of God, and he brings it out at a particular time. And he actually, and that is the blow that he gives to the devil. Yeah? So the defeat is by the word. Yeah? So what are we told about the word? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's what we're going to use. It is your ability to store God's word that will help you to resist the devil. Okay? Memorizing the scriptures. Do you have a good memory? Could you grow your memory? Could you build your memory? If you can build your memory, then you're able to then store scriptures in your mind and in your heart. Way of doing it. Number one, isolate. Isolate a passage or verse. You can't study everything. Yeah, just get that verse that you want to remember. Number two, pray about it. You're going to need spiritual help if you're going to remember. Number three, repeat it. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Verbally. Verbally. If you say something about 10 times, it will begin to stick in your mind. You think you haven't got a great memory. You do. You just don't use it. We don't use it. But you have, and in addition, you've got a sanctified memory. You've got the Spirit of God helping you. It is good to store up things in your mind and heart, in areas where you're vulnerable and where you're tempted. There are verses that God has given us. It is good to get them into your mind and heart. The devil tries to tempt the Lord Jesus two further times. He's resisted. And what are we told in chapter 4, verse 11? Where it said, "Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." Okay? End of fight, end of battle, never to return again. No. It doesn't say he went forever, does it? He just went for a time. He got smashed up, but he's going to come again. He withdraws, but he's going to come back. Now, here's the good news about all spiritual warfare. You're fighting in the strength of Jesus. Jesus never lost. And in him, you will never lose. If I'm dependent on myself, I could get smashed to pieces. But in him, you will never lose. The spirit of him who has never lost a battle, he's within you. Where else do we see the conflict? Turn to chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 15. Where is the conflict? Where else do we see it? We see it sometimes with the Lord Jesus and his family who don't understand what he's up to. We can see it with the Lord Jesus and the disciples. They don't even understand what he's up to. The main people we see it with is with the religious people. So chapter 15, verse 1 says this. When some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'But if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me, is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honour his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, you play actors. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They are hypocrites. They are play actors. They're fakes. Today, for the average Christian around the world, who is their greatest enemy? Who is the group who opposes them the most? It is not actually the atheist, though they can cause a lot of trouble. The person who will oppose you the most is the religious. You know, you look at the top 10 countries of persecuted, it's all religious countries. It's all countries that say we love God, but we don't love you. And what we need to know is, such negative experiences are only a plane journey away. Okay, we can get into a position whereby we're not thinking straight about opposition. Persecution is one plane journey away. Probably 5 hours away. And you can find all the trouble that you can handle, and a meeting like this, in this context, in this way, impossible. Impossible. But we can still do it. Matthew 15 is powerful because it locates the conflict in its deepest place, which is not just with religious people. So what are we told in verse 16? We're told, the Lord Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 15, are you still dull? Okay, to his disciples. They don't understand. Are you still dull? Don't you see that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart and makes a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unclean hands does not make him unclean. Where's the conflict? It's in my heart. Human nature is, I always see the conflict outside. It's with her, it's with her, it's with him. Yeah, and if they could sort themselves out, everything would be okay. No, the problem's in your heart. We've got to deal with our hearts. We need Jesus to change our hearts. But in the words that our brother said, as we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, what's going to happen? Our hearts are going to be changed. Otherwise, we're part of the problem. We're just wandering around with our hearts, with just a conflict waiting to happen. And happen it does. Our hearts need to be changed. We need to seek him. And of course, the climax of the earthly conflict is the cross, isn't it? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his enemies believe they've beaten him. But what happens? 2 days later, there is no body. Jesus has triumphed over Satan and death itself. So, chapter 28, you've probably read this before every Easter. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Okay, they lost consciousness. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid. It's quite funny, actually, when you think this violent earthquake, these powerful men have all collapsed on the floor, and you say, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and examine. Look for it yourself. He has won the conflict. He has won the conflict, and we will see it in the future on his return. When he is able not just for himself to be raised, but he can raise all who have died in Christ before. He can raise you, he can raise family members, anyone who died in Christ. Okay, so Christ wins. He wins the war. Okay, let's go to the New Testament and the letters, the local church. Where is the conflict there? Well, simply, where were some of these books written? The book of Philippians, which we're going to start to look at in a couple of weeks' time. The book of Philippians, where was that written? House arrest. Ephesians, in prison. Colossians, in prison. Philemon, in prison. To Timothy, severely in prison. Revelation, exiled. Conflict, 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 conflict. And it's birthed in trouble and conflict. Now, the fascinating things about the New Testament letters are they're problem driven. Okay, that is, no one woke up in the morning and said, do you know what? Apostle Paul didn't say, do you know something? I'm just going to write a book. I'm going to write a letter that's going to be preserved for thousands of years. No. He wrote because there was a problem and there was an issue. So what are some of the issues? Issue number one, I think, is disunity. Disunity. They are not united. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. You're doing well. Well done. 1 Corinthians 10. No, 1 Corinthians 1, sorry. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Says this, I appeal, let me wait for some of you to catch up with me. He said, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I appeal to you brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. When any group who claim to be united are seen not to be united, in Britain, what do people do? They laugh their heads off at that group and will mock them. Yeah? So what happens when someone loses a general election? The party, the big party who loses, for the next 3-4 years will have some infighting and they'll all stab each other. And everyone will, the public will laugh and say, see, we were right not to vote for those clowns. Same in sport, yeah? Teams calling themselves Newcastle United, Manchester United. You better be united. Otherwise, people are going to laugh in your face because you're not united. Same in the church, yeah? We are Jesus United. We better be united. We need to be united. And within any fellowship, when there's disunity, it can get a bit ugly, it can get a bit tricky. It can be quite distressing for young believers. Because young believers are thinking everyone sort of gets on with each other. Oh, you don't? What? What's this Christianity thing about? Think to know, most disunity is about character. People think that when people in a church don't unite and when they fall apart, when they're divided, they think it's over theology. It isn't, actually. It's usually one person thinks this should happen, or it's usually down to character and a failure to compromise. And the call is for agreement. He says, Paul says, agree with one another. Philippians 4, we'll talk about two ladies. And will say, agree with each other in the Lord. And so, with church disagreement, how do you fix it? You fix it by focusing first on what you agree on. Because the chances are you agree on most things. In fact, you agree on 90% of the things. We're often encouraged to go straight to the disagreement. Okay, what's the problem? What's the problem? What do we need to solve? No. Paul says, no, don't start there. Start with where you're agreed. What are you agreed on? And go from there. And the great thing is, that is something that you can use, not just in a church context, you can use anywhere. Anywhere there's conflict. You could use it at work. You could use it within the family when there's a family beef. Wherever there's a bit, you could use it in international diplomacy if that's your field. Yeah? Because where are they all going to start? How, in the 1980s, and you used to see the Russians and the Americans, you think they can never come together. How did they ever come together? Because at some point, someone said, what are we agreed on? It's going to cost you a whole load of money to build these nuclear weapons. It's going to cost us a load of money to have these nuclear weapons. What happens if we just de-escalated a few of them? That's how you do it. But the Bible was 2,000 years ahead of Ronald Reagan and whoever. Gorbachev. He was ahead of them. That's how you do it. Disagreement doesn't have to be fatal, does it? That's the good news. The second area of conflict where you can see problems is false teaching. And it's outsiders who will come in and insiders who will desert the gospel. That's how it often works. There'll be outsiders who will come into the church. There's been a couple of attempts here. You would think no one would be interested in Donington, wouldn't you? We're just so sort of slow and insignificant. There's been at least 2 to 3 attempts of people who have a false teaching coming in. Some guy tried to pull the wool over my eyes from the black Hebrews. So it happens. And you've got to be on your guard. Now, on your guard does not mean paranoid. Okay, so literally everyone who walks in, are they some false teacher? That's not it. Here are some of the false teaching that we find in the New Testament. Number one, legalism. Legalism. Especially Galatians, adding religion and works to the gospel and passing that off as the gospel. So, yes, you trust Jesus, but you must also do this. And Paul says, no, it's just the gospel. License. That's effectively when someone says, listen, spiritually, you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. God's happy with you. And the answer to that is 1 Corinthians. Yeah, everyone must come before the judgment of God. Yeah. And license is what has wrecked the state church in this country. Gnosticism. I can hardly explain it to you because I haven't got a full grasp of it. But it's something to do with the body. Then 2 Corinthians, super apostles. That guy, Paul, he's old news. We're the guys now. We've got the experience. We've got the power. Don't listen to him and his weak nonsense. Yeah, and his bad eyesight and his bald head. Come with us. Come with us. Very personality driven. And what we need to know is the problems then, here's why you need to wake up. The problems then are the problems now. There was legalism then, legalism will be there now. License then, as we saw, license now. Super apostles then, super apostles now. Gnostics, okay, I was at a conference yesterday, and this I saw a thing, Gnostics today. I didn't even know the word Gnostics today. I'm going to be reading the book on Gnostics. See, I can't even say it properly. But there will be false teachers. What do we do with wrong ideas? 1 Timothy. I've only got a couple more passages. 1 Timothy. Says this. Chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you then, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's word, which is by faith. So again, they're told. You've got to tell people not to teach certain things. Not to teach, you command them. And if they won't do it, then eventually you have to remove them. And this comes on something which has come up last few weeks, which again is doctrine. The need for doctrine. I met another guy, an old friend of mine. He told me he wanted to come into the ministry. I'm Andrew, I think you're becoming a preacher. So we had a chat, and he was saying, but I'm not into no doctrine, man. Every time someone talks about doctrine, I just want to turn away, man. I think you're off your head. You're in the wrong job. You're in the wrong job. You're like a soldier who's saying, you know what? I don't fancy the rifle. I haven't pumped iron for a while and my arms, it gets in the way. What are you doing? What are you doing? You cannot fight. You cannot serve the church. You cannot defend God's people. You can't defend yourself if you don't have some measure of truth and teaching. Now, there is an academic approach to doctrine, a sort of intellectual only sort of thing, all information, 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 no heart. Yeah? And that has probably given doctrine a bad name. But the answer to it cannot be, well, I'm just going to abandon it altogether. Forget it. I'm just going to abandon it altogether. I'm just going to just love Jesus. Not only will you get ripped apart when you meet some of your neighbours from other religions, you've got no chance with your family if there's a spiritual attack, and you've got no chance on your own with your own self. As I said before, you will get spiritually kicked from here to Wilsdon High Road. You need some sort of protection. The good news is there's never been more heart and head doctrine available. It's all free. You don't have to pay nothing. You just click your man, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, Wayne Grudem, you click them, they're there. Far more than our brothers and sisters have had. We need to get into doctrine. Okay? And I speak as someone who is, I consider it almost like a doctrinal dunce. We need to get into doctrine. Paul's words on false teachers, very hard. Very hard. Very hard on them. And the reason is false teachers send people to hell. That's why. We're not mucking about. False teachers will send people to hell. And so we need to be careful. Revelation, we'll finish with this one. We've got a whole load of them we could look at. How are people going to stand? Let's look at how people are going to stand. Revelation, come back to Revelation 12. You've done well. Let's remind ourselves why we've gone through this. There's lots of passages for us to look at. And perhaps you're going to listen to the recording at another time. The reason we're doing it is because we're from the West. Either we're born in the West, or we've been educated in the West. We're Western thinkers. Western thinking is often Disney thinking spiritually. It's all nice and we're all happy and it's all going on. Meanwhile, our brothers and sisters around the world are facing all kinds of problems and issues. And what we need to see is that there is conflict in the Bible, and therefore there must be conflict in the world. And what you've got to do, and what I've got to do, is we've got to fight. We've got to put our armour on daily. And we've got to do it knowing that the first person we need to fight is ourselves. How impossible the task is. Impossible. Good news. Good news. He gives us strength. And it's his armour. He'll help you to wear it. And he'll give you the boldness. And he'll give you the courage. And where you fail, he'll show you his death for you. and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Let's go again. And the good news is, you're fighting a battle that he has already won. Okay? It's not that we don't know who's going to win. Who's going to win World War II? Who's going to win World War II? We know who won World War II. The Allies won World War II, didn't they? But if you were in 1940 in London, when boom, the bombs were going, or boom, when they knocked out half of Donington Road, who was going to win? Now, where would you rather live? Would you rather have stood here in 2023, or would you have stood here in June 1940 on Donington Road, while half of it was knocked out, and you could tell because the numbers end at a certain point? Where would you rather be? We will succeed because he has. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's fight.